All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we've concluded 1 Kings last week, so now we're going to go right on into 2 Kings and continue this story that has been being told all throughout 1 Kings as it continues in here in 2 Kings with this drama. This drama that began in 1 Kings of this tragic history. This tragic history of these two nations on a collision course with captivity. They were headed toward captivity. And we see that the author of both the first and second book of Kings is systematically traces the reigning of these different monarchs of the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah. He does it first by carrying one nation's history forward, then he retraces back over the same period for the other nation. And so we have kind of the same time period. It goes forward and then we go back to the other nation and go through the same time period as we go along this. So as we went through the 1 Kings and on into the 2nd, we see that there's actually 19 consecutive evil kings that ended up ruling Israel. And it led to their being taken captive into Assyria. The picture is somewhat brighter in Judah, where godly kings would occasionally emerge and they would reform the evils of their predecessors, those that were evil before them, and they would try to turn the country around and the nation around. But in the end, however, even in Judah, sin outweighed righteousness. And then Judah is eventually marched off into Babylon. So Israel gets taken to Assyria. Judah gets taken off into Babylon a few years later. So that's kind of the scenario that 1 and 2 Kings is leading up to, especially 1 Kings. Now we'll start here tonight in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. Now this lattice work, there's a couple of different views. Most of the houses in those days, and in Israel especially, had a flat roof, and they would sometimes have a little fencing type of a thing around the side. And some think that maybe he leaned up against that overlooking and fell off there. Others think that it may have possibly been some kind of a little lattice work, kind of like a sunroof. And possibly he stepped off onto it and fell in through there. Either way, basically, he fell and was injured. So rather than going to battle, because remember, Moab had rebelled. So the armies were going to go out and fight at this time. But he, kind of like David stayed behind and got messed up with Bathsheba. Here, Ahaziah thought he would play it safe and just stay home, not go to the battle. But because he was a sinner, nowhere was safe. We're all only one step away from death, no matter where we are. Life is short. You know, I often think it's interesting when you hear of some shooting or something in some neighborhood, and the people come and they get interviewed and that live in that neighborhood, and they say, well, we're so surprised. This is usually a quiet neighborhood. But you know what? It doesn't matter where you're at. Evil can be everywhere and anywhere. You know, it doesn't matter what neighborhood you're in or where you're at. It can happen. And for all of us, we need to realize that life is short. It's a vapor, the Bible talks about. Tomorrow is really uncertain for any of us. So wise is the person who realizes the uncertainty of tomorrow. Why is that? So we live today to the best that we can to do His will. So that we live today pleasing the Father in heaven. In those days, so that we know that what the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so here we see Ahaziah staying back, falling through this trellis, and getting injured. So verse 2 goes on. It says, so he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. And so this Baal-zebub is also can be translated Beelzebub, which by the time it gets to the New Testament, it is in connection with Satan, is called there. It's also the Lord of the Flies in that respect. And so verse 3 says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? So the Lord says through Elijah here, why are you going to inquire of this Philistine god, this pagan god? Aren't I the true and living God? And so the angel of the Lord, and this is always a way of saying, basically talking about the pre-incarnate Christ that came and spoke to Elijah to give him the word to go and let him know, isn't he the true and living God? Hasn't it been proven on Mount Carmel when the fire came down and wiped out not only the sacrifice but the altar and the water and everything else, plus the 400 prophets of Baal were slain on that time? See, so before though we think about this, you know, here is Ahaziah. His dad was Ahab, this evil king. He had seen and knew all this stuff. He knew that the God of Israel had overcome Baal and his prophets and all those things, and yet he goes back to inquire of a pagan god instead of calling out to the Lord. Well, for us, before we get too down on Ahaziah for doing this, maybe we need to search our own hearts from time to time. For example, when you are hurt, do you first call the doctor or do you call upon the Lord? Good question. We are just as guilty most of the time as Ahaziah was. If when we're hurt, when we're diseased, when we're defeated or wounded, if we first don't seek the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor, and God uses doctors. God uses doctors all the time, but Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All what things? All of our needs, all of our everything that we need to seek first. Seek God first and see if his answer could very well be to go to the doctor. You know, the wisdom that doctors have today to do anything medical, that wisdom comes from above. God has given the doctors the wisdom to do there so that they can use them. But ask, inquire of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to go to the doctor or do you want me to do something else? To seek the Lord in what direction he would have you to go, rather than what Ahaziah did, just go running off to a pagan god, first and foremost. Verse 4, he said, now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. So this bed would have been kind of a couch-like thing, kind of on some stilts a little bit, and so it would have been raised up a tad bit. It kind of been a couch during the day and a bed during the night. And so Ahaziah was there on that, and the word from the Lord was, you shall surely not come down from your bed of affliction. And then like Elijah often did, he would just kind of disappear. He would depart. Remember, Ahab had looked for him for 3 years, trying to find him, and he couldn't find him. And so when the servant came and Elijah told the servant to go back and tell him what he would tell him, he said, no, he'll kill me because you won't be here to back it up. So Elijah had this habit of kind of disappearing. Verse 5 goes on. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? Why are you back so soon? In other words, verse 6. So they said to him, a man came up to meet us, and he said to us, go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire about Baal's above, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Verse 7, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So keep in mind, this is Ahab's son. He had seen Elijah. Now when it says he was a hairy man, it doesn't mean that he was so much hair all over his body, but that he probably had a animal that had care, like a camel's coat or some other kind of a animal that would have had long hair all over him, and it would have been kind of thrown over his shoulders and just tied in the front and open, sort of speak, in the back or in the front. And so we have him. And so as soon as Ahaziah hears this description, he goes, says immediately, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Just by this brief description, that's all he needed to recognize it was Elijah. As I thought about this week, I thought, do people recognize us as Christians? On your workplace, in your neighborhood, or people that you come in contact with, do they recognize us as Christians as quickly and as easily as Ahaziah recognized who they were talking about? Years ago, when Calvary Chapel of Las Vegas was really, really big, and it was on Las Vegas Boulevard in Charleston, and we would go after a service, and we would all go out to eat. That's why, you know, instead of Calvary Chapel, it's nicknamed Calvary Chapel. But we would go out to eat, and when we get to the restaurant, we would sit on the table, and the waitress would come over and say, oh, you guys are from Calvary Chapel. And we'd say, how do you know? Well, because you got your Bibles on the table. Everybody took their Bibles in with them. And see, it's sometimes we still have them, but unfortunately they're not identifiable. They're on our phones, you know. So we have them, but they're not as easily identified. But do people recognize us as Christians as easily as Ahaziah recognized from this description that it was Elijah, the prophet of God? Then verse 9 goes on. He says, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has come. The king has said, come down. So he sent this army out to get him, this captain of 50 men to go get him. And so Ahaziah wasn't doing it any better than his dad Ahab did. Instead of trying to repent and feel bad about it, he didn't like the message that Elijah had sent. Just like Ahab said, you know, to the king of Judah, oh, there's one more, but, you know, I don't want to hear him. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. So he knew that he wasn't happy with what he heard. And so he sent this 50 men with the captain of the 50 to say, come down. See, Satan, the god of this world, little g, utters the same phrase to us. Over and over, he's telling us to come down. From where? He wants us to leave the heights of our fellowship with God and to come down to his level. He dangles those little carrots in front of us. He gives us these little temptations to bring us down from the heights of good fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Over and over again, the same thing goes on in our lives, but not quite as clear. We don't have 50 men coming. Satan today, he doesn't do anything different. He's got nothing new, but it just disguised a little bit differently. Then verse 10 says, so Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So it's kind of interesting as we see this. We see these things taking place here, fire coming down and consuming them. And I think this is where the disciples got the idea to do the same thing in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 9. It says, Lord, they didn't receive you in Samaria. That's the wrong one. I got something wrong. Anyway, it says, Lord, they didn't receive you in Samaria. Shall we call fire down and consume them? Shall we consume them? As just like Elijah did. Basically, they were asking, what was Jesus' answer to them? Jesus' answer was very clear. His answer was, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what spirit you're of. He rebuked them. Jesus rebuked them when they thought, well, you know, they knew this story of Elijah calling down fire on these 50 men and their captain. And they thought, Lord, do you want us to do the same thing here? Instead of saying, yeah, go ahead, he rebuked them. You don't know what spirit you are of, he said. See, the true proof of a man of God lies in his ability to call down fire from heaven, but not to consume others, but to consume his own spirit. See, for us as believers, we should be calling that fire down into ours, that fire of revival, that renewal, that refreshing into our life. People ask John Wesley how he drew such big crowds when he would preach. It is reported that he said, well, I ignite myself on fire of the Holy Spirit and people come to watch me burn. Yes. See, we need to call that fire down into our lives. See, I like that people would come and watch us burn. See, if you're a man or a woman of God, you will be able to call fire. You will call down fire, not to blast others, but to ignite your own heart. That's where it's really at. Giving us that heart of fire, that passion, especially for the lost, to really be concerned about the lost. To where when we know that they've been destroyed or something like this would happen, that we don't rejoice, oh good, they got that, the enemy. No, we would feel sorry for it. Tears should come to our eyes. It should break our heart to see anyone that doesn't have a relationship with him go into eternity. Because if they don't know Jesus, they're going into an eternity of damnation. And that should bother us as believers. We should have a compassion for them in that way. So this fire, look at what the men on the road to Emmaus had to say as they were walking along that road that day after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. See, what did they say after Jesus departed in Luke 4:32? It says, did not our heart burn within us? Because they were astonished at his teaching. Did not our heart burn within us while they walked along the road when he opened up the scripture to him? See, they were amazed at that they taught with such authority. They seen that and there was a fire, their heart burned within them. How and why? When did it burn within them? It burned after spending time with Jesus. It burned within them after spending that time. And fire came down from heaven into their hearts, into their lives in that way. And so we need to do what the men on the road to Emmaus did. Spend time with Jesus. Spend good quality time with Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that you have to read 20 chapters every day. It doesn't mean you have to read 10 chapters a day. It means you read some as the Lord would lead you and make sure you understand it. Make sure that you apply it. You know, sometimes we just it's a drudgery. We got to sit down and we read 5, 10 chapters and we get up and we walk away and it really doesn't mean anything to us. We haven't called that fire down. We haven't seen that authority and felt that authority of the Word of God speaking into our hearts and into our lives. Spend time with Jesus, good quality time, just like the men on the road to Emmaus did. Now look at verse 11. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, Man of God, thus has the king said, Come down quickly. So again, it didn't do them any good. They didn't get the lesson. They didn't get the idea that this is not the way that they should handle it. This time they even upped the ante a little bit. This time Ahaziah commanded Elijah to come down quickly. Come down right now. I'm not going to play with you anymore. Get down and get down right now, he's saying. So look at verse 12. So Elijah answered and said to them, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Verse 14, Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. Possibly there was some scorched earth there. You know, look, you know, they walk up and they see these burnout spots and they're like, man, they don't want that to happen to them. So they decided maybe they should try a different approach. Look, fire has come down, they said there in verse 14. Verse 15 says, And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. So this time, they humbled themselves. They just said, we're just doing our job here. We're just being sent by the king, but they humbled themselves. Have mercy on us in that regard. And then what happened? The angel of the Lord again spoke to Elijah's heart, said, Go with him. You'll be safe. You'll be all right. It's okay to go. So this third captain, we find he approached Elijah very differently than the first two. He came with humility. He came with humility, and as a result, his life was spared. See, and for us in our lives today, we need to come to the Lord humbly. And what's that mean? That means that we come knowing that we're spiritually bankrupt. We come knowing that we have nothing that we can offer that will make a difference spiritually for all eternity in our lives. We come knowing that it has to be Jesus. We come bowing before our Father in heaven and saying, Your will be done and not mine. And then through that, we're saved through all of our faults and all of our things that we go on. Then verse 16 said, Then he said to him, it's to Ahaziah, Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So see, the message doesn't change. It didn't change from when he spoke to the messengers that Ahaziah sent out the very first. It didn't change when he went and face to face with Ahaziah. The message was the same. The word of God never changes because the word of God is truth. And the truth never changes. He said it stayed the same. See, if Ahaziah hoped that Elijah would reverse the curse, he was sorely disappointed at this point. For Elijah didn't back down. It wasn't Elijah saying this. Thus says the Lord. The angel of the Lord came and gave this prophecy, gave this word to Elijah. It's kind of like as it says in Galatians, Paul wrote, Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? You know, sometimes when you speak the truth to somebody, they just don't like it. We become enemies because it's not what they wanted to hear. We talked about that on Sunday with the book of Philippians. Then look at verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jeroboam became king in his place in the second year of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So we end up with two kings at the same time with the same name. So it can get a little confusing as we get through here. But the first one is Jeroboam, the brother of Ahaziah. The other Jeroboam and Judah is the son of Jehoshaphat. So we got to kind of try to keep them separate as we can. Verse 18 says, now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So, again, Elijah's prophecy came to pass, just as the prophecy that Jesus is coming back again will come to pass. He's coming back. God's word was and always is true. And it never fails. It never changes. Ahaziah's unspectacular reign that we just read about here in last week only lasted 2 years. Very short time. It was not only an evil reign, but we see that it was also a very weak one as well. It was very weak. Once the powerful hand of Ahab was removed, once his dad was gone, this inept son of his, Ahaziah, let the kingdom basically fall apart. Everything he did was weak, it was faithless, and it was miserable. He achieved nothing but ruin and failure for Israel. He let Moab rebel. He hurt himself in a clumsy accident. He foolishly attempted to use military force against Elijah. And worse than any of these things, he sought help in the wrong place from a Philistine god. At the altar of a pagan god is where he sought help. So Ahaziah died, leaving his brother Jeroboam to succeed him. So that ends the first chapter as we get through this book of 2 Kings. And we see this short reign of Ahaziah, the mistakes he made, and the way that the enemy was trying to trip Elijah up by saying, come down. And so we got to watch that we don't get tripped up and be brought down to the level of the enemy, of our adversary. So let's move on now. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So remember, we read about Elisha toward the end of 1 Kings, where Elijah went by and threw his mantle over on Elisha's shoulders, showing that he was transferring his authority and his powers, his prophecy, prophetic ministry over to him. So as we close, you know, so we see him now go back and he picks up Elisha and from Gilgal. And at the close of Jesus' ministry, he gathered his disciples to him. He gathered them to him and he said, it is expedient that I go. For if I go, I will send you another comforter. So Elijah's getting ready to depart. He's getting ready to be taken up into heaven. And he knows it, and so he gets this other prophet, Elisha, the one that is coming along after him, another comforter, so to speak. Jesus talked about that other comforter. Jesus himself was quite a comforter while he was here on earth. If you were sailing and a storm suddenly began to beat and batter your boat, it would be a comfort to have Jesus around, because he could speak a word and the storm would stop. If you were having a party and ran out of food and drink, Jesus would be a comfort to have around, because he would be able to feed thousands with a few loaves and fish. And he was able to turn ordinary water into the best wine of the evening. If you were sick, what a comfort it would be for Jesus' presence to be there. For he could simply speak a word of healing and the sickness would depart. So all of these miracles, all these things that Jesus did under the power of the Holy Spirit while he was here on this earth were great. They were a great comfort. But why did we need another comforter besides Jesus? Well, the answer is that while Jesus was on this earth, he was physically limited. excuse me, he was limited to being in only one place at one time. He couldn't be in multiple places. And Jesus knew that his church was going to grow and to multiply, that his kingdom would be expanding. So he said, I must depart. I must depart so I can send another comforter, one just like me. Send one just like me, but without the limitations of a physical body. Thus the Holy Spirit. That is why Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is in our midst right now. He's right here in every believer's life. He's here in this room, but he's also in Beijing. He's in Bombay. He's in Africa and Alaska. He is limitless. Jesus in his physical body had physical limitations. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any of those at all. He's allowed to move in churches and in hearts simultaneously all across the globe. That's how great God is. That's how good he is. See, after Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead, validating his claim to be a being Messiah, he appeared to his disciples again and he said, peace, it is I, be of good cheer, as he just appeared in the room with them. What happened then? He says he breathed on them. And so he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Hebrew word, or the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which can be translated breath or wind. But the Hebrew word, also rock, can also be translated breath, wind, or spirit. So at that point, when he breathed on them, the disciples had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't have them, so to speak. Because Jesus told the same men to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until they were empowered with the Spirit from on high. So the Spirit of God was with them, para. And then when he breathed on them, the Spirit came in them, the Greek word in. And then when he said to go and wait to be empowered, that would be the epi, the coming upon them in that way to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Because 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon that group of disciples. These men were timid. They were fearful. But suddenly, they became very bold and very powerful. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times out of fear, all of a sudden, after the upon experience, he went out and he preached a sermon and thousands got saved. He went out speaking and preaching so boldly and so powerfully. See, the reason that the early church turned the world upside down, or actually right side up, is because they were plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's available to us. Throughout all ages, saints throughout all ages have understood that the source and the secret of power is the Holy Spirit, just as it was here. In the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon Moses and upon the 70 elders who ministered alongside him. We read of Othniel was empowered for service. How Samson was supernaturally strengthened by the Spirit. How Gideon stepped out in faith. How David sang songs of praise when the Holy Spirit came upon their lives. All of these men of God, it was the Spirit of God. Elijah, here we see upon him, and James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. We see this example of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man. His name was Elisha. Elijah had it, now Elisha is receiving it. For 6 years, Elisha ministered to Elijah in that way. And again, the names are kind of hard to separate, but I think I was told at one time, I don't really know Hebrew, but I was told the Hebrew way of really saying these two names, Elisha is Elisha, and Elijah is Eliyahu. I'm not going to guarantee that, but that's what I've heard from the past, and that sounds like that would be easier to keep them separate. But for 6 years, Elisha had ministered to Elijah. He observed, he watched, he saw this example of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he knew that that was the secret to Elijah's ministry, was the Holy Spirit. As Elijah was being ready to be taken up, and he turned to his young protege and said, "What do you want?" We'll see that a little bit later. And Elijah answered and said, "I want a double portion of the same Spirit that is upon you." He'd observed his power. He says, "I want twice as much." I think it's one thing that we can't be too greedy about is having as much of the Holy Spirit as we possibly can. Elijah's answer in verse 10, after that question, was, "You have asked a hard thing. You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you keep your eyes on me, if you keep your eyes on me, and if you see me depart, it shall be granted to you." If you see what happens to me, you'll have that double of the Spirit. But first, Elijah has to take him to four cities. They're going to be going on this little travel bout before he's taken away. And in them we see the four points of preparation. Prepared to be taken. Preparation necessary for empowerment to take place for Elisha. And the first stop we'll read about is Gilgal. It's the first place is Gilgal is the place of preparation necessary for empowerment. It's you know, when after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of Israel crossed into the promised land. They crossed in, but the first place that they came to was Gilgal. Gilgal, the place of preparation. When they got to Gilgal, they had to stop. And before they were able to fight any battles, the Lord said, "You must circumcise the entire generation." Circumcision speaks of radically dealing with the flesh, cutting away the flesh. The first point of preparation for empowerment is purification. That's the first part of being empowered. You see, if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I first must be emptied as much as possible of the flesh. Two things can't occupy the same space. No scientist will ever disagree with that. Too often, too many people are trying to get filled when in reality, they need to be emptied. We need to be emptied of the old man, of the old self, of the flesh. That is, there is sin in their lives. Unconfessed, continual sin. We all are sinful. The Bible says in 1 John, if we say without sin, then we're a liar and the truth's not within us. But what it's referring to is that habitual sin that the Holy Spirit's already said, get rid of it, and you haven't been obedient. You practice the same one over and over again. The flesh has grown over areas that were once tender, once soft, and sensitive to the Lord. That's why there's a Gilgal, a place of purification. That's still the first step for all of us, to empty out the old. The Bible says in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything has become new. That word new means different. When we become born again, we're different people. We need that purification to where we know that when we get tempted with those old ways and those old things, we say, no, I don't do that anymore because I've purified that out. I've gotten rid of that. Purification is the first step. So verse 2 says, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So at each of these four stops that they go to, Elijah says the same thing to Elisha. Stay here, I've got to go on, but you hang back. You stay put. And each time, Elisha, we will see, says the same exact thing. No way. I'm not leaving. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to stick to you like glue, Elisha says. I want that double portion. You told me if I see you go away, I will get it. So I'm not staying here while you go off. You may not come back and I won't see it. Elisha was using his brain. He was doing the right thing. So look at verse 2 goes on. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" And he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." In other words, don't talk about it. I don't want to hear that right now. I'm just focused on him. So now they get to Bethel. And Bethel is a place of realization. This is where kind of a reality starts to take place. In Genesis 28, we read how Jacob tricked his dad into giving him the birthright and the blessing. After he got them, what happened? He knew that his older brother would be angry, so what did he do? He ran for his life. Stopping at the first night in this place in the wilderness that seemed totally God-forsaken, he pulled up a rock for a pillow and went to sleep. That night, what happened? God appeared to Jacob. When Jacob awoke, he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." So why didn't Jacob know that God was there? Well, first, because of the surroundings. They were barren. They were dry. Secondly, he didn't know God was in that place because of his circumstances. He was on the run. He was in sin, so to speak. He was running from his sin. Excuse me. But when he woke up, see, sometimes we're running from our sin and we are sleeping like Jacob on a hard rock. We're in a hard place. And then the Holy Spirit wakes us up. When he woke up, he marveled. He marveled that God was indeed in that place. And that's why he called it Bethel. Bethel means house of God. So that's why they were there. Maybe you look at your circumstances. Maybe you look at your surroundings and think, the Lord might want to bless the people around me, but not me. I'm a convener just like Jacob was. I'm a trickster. My surroundings are dry. I'm in a wasted place. I've wasted my time. I've wasted my energy, my whole life. It's been a waste. But the Lord wants to bless you today, just like Jacob. Regardless of where you've been previously or what your circumstances are presently, if you will come to him with a whole heart, he will bless you abundantly. Abundantly. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" More than we could even ask or think. Now look at verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. So now they're in the third city, the city of Jericho, and Jericho is a place of confrontation. After they were purified at Gilgal, standing before them, this unbelievably difficult task of conquering Jericho for the children of Israel. The walls loomed high. It was thought to be impregnable. The Lord commanded the people to march around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around it 6 times, and on the seventh time, they were to shout, and the walls would come down. As we know the story, they did. It was a fabulous victory indeed, but it was a place of confrontation. The Holy Spirit is given not to make us feel good all the time, not to make us happy, not to give us a so-called holy high. The Holy Spirit is given for the purpose of service, service unto his body and unto him, to take on Jerichos, to reach out to people who are walled off and to change lives and to change situations. That's what we're called to do as believers. Jesus said in Acts 8:1, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So do you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that means you're going to be a witness. That means you're going to be used by God. There's going to be confrontation in your life, especially against those spiritual forces of darkness. So we need to look at that and make sure, are we willing to be purified? Are we willing to realize that God is with us? And are we willing to face confrontation? Now look at verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Again, he didn't want to hear about it, I don't think. So not only was Elijah testing Elisha by suggesting he hang back, but the guys in the school of prophecy, they were coming out. These other prophets, they came out, these seminarians, so to speak, of the day. They tried to dissuade Elisha from following after Elijah, who was destined to die. Why are you going with him? He's going to be taken away. Stay here with us. Yet still, what happened? Elisha followed. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan, to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. So Jordan, the next stop here, it's the place of expectation. Jordan was a place of expectation. When the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land, it was the priest who put their feet in the water, and then what happened? The waters parted. Once they stepped into the water, then they opened up in Joshua 3:15. They didn't stand on the edge of the bank and keep saying, "Lord, part the waters and we'll step in." They didn't do that. No, they stepped in first, and as they did, the miracle took place as they took that step into the Jordan. We will read how Naaman was told by Elisha to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan in order to be cleansed of leprosy. Naaman didn't like that. He was upset. He was expecting something else. But as he did, as he took that step of faith, when he was obedient to step into the Jordan, even though he was first reluctant, he was healed when he did. In 2 Kings 5:14, we'll read it soon. If you desire to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you must come to the place of expectation. Expecting God to do a miracle. Expecting God to be with you and go before you and do the power and complete and fulfill the promises that He give you. We need to be able to say, "Lord, I'm putting my foot in the water. Lord, I'm dipping 7 times if necessary, like Nahum did." Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And then verse 7 says, And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went to the and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah passed all 4 tests. He went everywhere that Elisha went. He didn't depart from him. He followed after him. He kept with him. He kept going. Even though at every juncture, Elijah kept saying, "Are you sure you want to keep going with me? Are you sure you want what I've had and even double?" In other words, Elijah knew some of the problems that came with that anointing. Are you sure you want to keep going? Your heart will say the same thing to you today. Are you sure you want to go deeper and deeper in the things of God? Are you sure you want to keep studying to show yourself approved? In Acts 4, the same group of disciples who were baptized and filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was retouched and refilled and renewed likewise. I believe there are many who have had a Holy Spirit experience but need to be renewed. We need to return to our first love. We need to get back to that expectations of Christ's soon return. If you want a double measure, if you want more of the Lord, I would encourage you to follow Elijah's footsteps tonight. confess sin, then confess God is in your situation, and expect Him to meet you, to fill you, and empower you. But we have to be able to be purified. We're purified by the blood of the cross. When we come to Him, there's no more, it's circumcision of the flesh for us is taking away that old man, putting on that new, that robe of righteousness in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Realize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And be willing to confront the enemy at every turn, because there's those places of battle that we are in on an ongoing part. And then expect God to answer your prayers. Expect miracles when you are obedient in these ways. Elijah passed the test. He kept going with Elijah. We need to keep going in our walk with Him. We need to not give up. We don't allow your failures, your faults to hinder you from believing the Word of God is able to overcome all of those for you. And as you do, you'll experience the victories. We'll see Elisha get that double portion, and we'll see how God uses him. Let's pray.